Good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to be back in the house of God, especially this house of God. We love you dearly. We missed you last week and pray that it looked like things went well watching it on live stream. So as Carrie was moving his music stands and blocking himself in. But it's great to be home. So as we continue, we're in chapter 8. And as Christ just finished the Sermon on the Mount, and he's coming down off of that, it's really a set of hills. I mean, to us, that's what it would be. But the people of Israel would see it as their mountains. But as he's coming down off of that, making his way back to Capernaum. Capernaum is his home base. He grew up in Galilee, just a few miles. I think it's like 4 or 5 miles from Galilee to Capernaum. And his home base is now, he's living with Peter and his wife and Peter's mother-in-law in Peter's house. And I thought about showing this and I didn't. There is a fabulous video put out by Joel Kramer, who is an archaeologist, a biblical archaeologist. So if you go to Expedition Bible, that's his website, and look up, and he has a whole list of ones that he has done throughout Israel and Jordan and the whole Middle East, and his story is amazing. He was to be cannibal food when he got out of college. He and his friend decided to, they were going to take 2 weeks and travel across this island in the South Pacific. They thought that's what it would take, and it ended up taking 52 days. And the majority of that time, they were held in a cage by the natives on that island, and another guy came along and negotiated their release, and they finally got off the island. And so they asked him, he said, "So what was their plan for us? What were they going to do with us?" And they were like, "You were dinner." He's like, "Well, that's really good to know, you know, that we were going to be fed to the locals." So, but he has a video on Capernaum, and the synagogue there, and then the church that was founded. And there is a new, very modern church that's been erected over where Peter's house, the foundation of Peter's house, is still there, and you can see it. And above it was the first Christian church that was created in Capernaum, and then finally they rebuilt this new structure. But he goes through the synagogue and how Christ would have preached there, and probably the very scripture that we have talked about in Isaiah 61, when Christ started his ministry, that today this scripture has been fulfilled: the blind receive sight, the lame walk, and the rest of that verse was probably proclaimed right there. So it's a great one to go look at. But as Christ comes down off the mountain, he's not yet to Capernaum, and chapter 8 opens with the healings that Christ begins. But before we get into that, if we go back to where Carrie ended last week, and look at the last one or two verses there in Matthew chapter 7. Verse 28, when Jesus had finished teaching these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. And he was not teaching to the crowds. He was teaching to his 12 disciples, those that he had chosen. And in that choosing, there were those that he did not choose. There were those that were rejected. Think back to, if any of you were in athletics, and I can remember back in seventh grade, going out for football and like, am I going to make the team as a seventh grader? And waiting to see that list that got posted on the locker room, the coach's door of here's who was on the team, and being so relieved that, wow, I did, I made it. And just, and that fear never left me. Each year as I went through all my years of schooling and into college even, it was just, would I make it? And, but thinking about those that were with Christ early on, and he's like, you guys are okay, but I want these 12. And I wondered, what did those think? How did they feel as they were not selected, yet God still loved them and still wanted them in his kingdom, even though he was not choosing them as one of the 12. And they probably went on to become, there was this larger group of people. Some places in the scripture it talks about a group of 70, or maybe it grew to 120, or whatever that number was, but there were still the original 12 until Judas fell away. But as Christ is finishing that teaching moment with those disciples, and he's journeying back, chapter 8 starts. But as he finishes there in verse 29, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. And Matthew introduces this idea of authority. Who is this person? Because he's new. Yes, people living in the area of Galilee saw him grow up in his dad's carpenter shop and knew him as this kid that just ran around and did whatever. But now he is a man of 30 years old and he's starting his ministry. And it's so different than what the Pharisees have been teaching and what the Sadducees have been teaching. And it's like, who is this guy? What is the basis of his teaching? Is it the law or is it not the law? How are we to handle all of that? And they're looking at him and saying, this guy has authority. Where does that come from? He's Joseph's son, for crying out loud. Who gave him this authority? And so there has to be this discussion of what is this new teaching that we're hearing? And it's really not. But it's Christ fulfilling what should have always been there in the Mosaic Law. And he talked about that in chapter 5. We've been there. That he came not to do away with the law, but to what? Fulfill it. And we'll see that here in these very first four verses. So if you take your Bibles and we go to chapter 8, and we're just going 8 through 1 through 13. When I laid this out way back in December, and you're trying to envision all of these passages that we're going to be in for the next, man, like year and a half in Matthew, and there's places where there's huge sections of scripture and there's other sections where it's shorter, and it's like, well, how did you went through like a chapter and a half a week, 2 weeks ago, and now you're going through 10 verses? You know, it's like, have you lost your mind? And don't answer that question. Because the answer is obvious. Yeah. Who asked you to be here? And so Carrie and I, we kind of rearranged things a little bit for this week and next week. But chapter 8, verse 1, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him. And he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one. But go, show yourself to the priest, and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And when verse 5, and when Jesus entered Capernaum, the centurion came to him, imploring him, and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and I will heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just as you say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does that. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Think about that sentence and the impact of what that means. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go. It shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this passage and what it brings to us. The authority teaching of Jesus Christ, as it had always been and as it will always be. Your word is still the same. The way that you taught your disciples and those crowds who followed, that they would see that they were, it would seem to them that it is a new teaching, but it wasn't. But it was you delivering the true word of the scripture to them in ways that they had not seen, in ways that they had not experienced, bringing the gospel of Christ to them and ultimately bringing the Holy Spirit at some point in the future from this time of reading. Teach us in the same way today. What would you have us learn? What would you have us know? Protect our hearts and our minds that the truth of your word stands firm and that we read it that way, we study it that way, that we proclaim it for the glory of the Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And so in those first four verses, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And when Does it go through verse 5? No, let's stop right there, verse 4. But in those four verses, why would a leper approach Christ? Leprosy is not something that we have. I mean, maybe someone in here has experience with it. I doubt it. It's not something that's common today. But why would a leper do that? Have you thought about that? Because for that to happen, what would, if Christ were to, and Christ did, Christ touches him, what does that mean in the Mosaic law? What does that mean for Jesus Christ? He is now unclean. He just defiled himself. And he would have to go through the cleansing process and go through that ritual and have to go to the priest and receive that cleansing, but Jesus doesn't even bat an eye. He says, I'm willing. Obviously, this has to happen outside the city because the leper cannot, any person with leprosy cannot enter a town of any size. You're an outcast. You can't be with society. You can't be in a city. You can't be anywhere near anyone. You are totally on your own. And as we read this, for one to be healed, and there is no record, written record in Scripture outside of Moses' sister, Miriam, of anyone being healed of leprosy. Naaman would be possibly the other one, but he's not of Jewish persuasion. He was Assyrian. So leprosy was something, it was a very deadly disease. If you got it, and it was a bacterial infection. And this was unknown for many, many, many centuries. Dr. Paul Brand and Philip Yancey, I meant to bring that book and I forgot it. Philip Yancey wrote a book several years ago about the study of leprosy and what it meant. And he used Paul Brand's work. I finally identified Mycobacterium leprae was the actual bacteria that causes the infection. And it's easily curable with antibiotics. But, of course, prior to 1940, antibiotics were unknown. And so if you contracted that disease, it was something very horrible because the nerve died. And so you would lose feeling in that finger or foot or leg or whatever or portion of your face. And so then you would damage that. You know, think about it, you have no feeling in your foot. So when you would stub your toe or whatever, and now you've caused a wound, and it's not going to heal because you have no feeling in it, so you're not taking care of it. And eventually gangrene sets in and you lose that portion that has to be amputated. And there's nothing to stop it. It just keeps going. And so leprosy was a horrible way to, you ultimately died. It was a horrible way to go. Healing of leprosy was considered akin as to raising the dead at this point in time. That's really what it was amounted to. If you got it, you're in deep trouble. It just doesn't look good. And so here this person approaches Christ out in the country, away from no one, and he says, would you make me clean? How come he doesn't ask to be healed? He doesn't use that word. Would you make me clean? Truly what he's asking for is not only would you make me clean physically, but would you make me clean spiritually? He's asking God for both. He's asking Christ for both things. I want to be pure. I want to get rid of this stuff. But I also want to walk or be as you. And what is Christ's response? I am willing. Why doesn't Jesus say, God is willing? He doesn't say that. I'm willing. I mean, yes, we know that the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all are there, all are present. And so really, God is involved, yes. But it's Christ taking the initiative on his own at this point in time to the people. As his ministry is beginning, I'm willing. And this ties right back into that authority. Who is this person that can not just teach, but we've been watching him heal all of these people, and now he's going to do the hardest of the hard. He's going to cure a leper. And he does so. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed, and he was made pure. And Jesus said, see that you tell no one, but go and show yourself to the high priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony. So at this point in time, they're in Capernaum. It's 79 miles from there to Jerusalem. He has got to go to the temple because he's got to make sacrifices. And this is all spelled out, and read sometime between today and nightfall. Go home and read Leviticus chapter 14. I know that's one of your favorite books that you drool over, right? But it's all spelled out in there. He's got to get two pigeons, and he's got to sacrifice one of them. He's got to take those to the priest. One of those will be placed in an earthenware jar over water, which I don't understand that, but God had a reason, so that bird dies, and then the blood from that bird will be taken out and poured over the other bird with a scarlet string and some hyssop, and the blood will be taken from the dead bird and sprinkled on the leper, and the live bird will then be released. And then 7 days later, he's got to take two lambs, two male lambs, and a yearling ewe, and take those to the temple for sacrifice. And he's got to take a grain offering and an oil offering, and he's got to do all of this stuff. And if you've been a leper for a long time, you don't have an income. You don't have a job. Nobody's going to hire you. Nobody's going to buy from you because nobody can touch you. Nobody can even come near you. So where this person is going to get all of this material is, I'm just like, God, you've made it so strict, but yet that's the way God made it. And so all of this is laid out in Leviticus chapter 14 of what you have to do. So there's a journey of probably 6 days of getting to the temple. Then you're going to spend 8 days at the temple going through all of this. And then you're going to spend another 6 days journeying back home. And when you get back home, you can't live in your tent for 7 days. You can now live in the city, but you can't live in the building that you are, whatever your structure is. You have to live outside. So you can park your lawn chair there and sleep right outside the door. And once that 7 days is done, then you can go into your house. And if your house has leprosy, which houses did, and usually it was mold, and was that kind of thing, or some kind of mold or bacterial infection that had gotten into the house. But if the house was infected, now there's a whole another long list of things that you have to go through to make sure that your house is purified. And if it can't be, you have to destroy it. So Leviticus 14 is, it's like, wow, it is intense. So read that today. And so that's what this guy is going to have to go through. But I don't know if he does or not, because he says, see that you tell no one. Because there's other scriptures where the man, the leper, didn't. And he went and told everybody. So, but here we don't know. So we're not going to get into that. But that's the story of the leper. And then Christ continues that his journey, and he arrives at Capernaum into his house. In chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go. And he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. There's no record of a Roman outpost or Roman garrison of any kind in Capernaum. So where this guy came from, we're not really sure. But Herod Agrippa, who was king at the time, did have authority from his Roman cohorts that he could garrison Roman soldiers anywhere he wanted to, if they were in small numbers. I mean, a centurion would be one who was in charge of 100 soldiers. And so, obviously, he and all of his cohort is housed at Capernaum. But he comes to see Christ, which no Jew of any standing would allow a Roman soldier to come to him. The two didn't mix. There were places that they had to, But that was not a common relationship. And a Roman soldier would not lower himself to think that he needed to go to a Jewish person to ask for something. He's the one in charge. He's the captain. He is over everything. That movie, the Marine captain, what's his name, Jack Nicklaus? About you're not man enough, a few good men. About you need me on the wall. You know, he's telling that story, that the attitude of the power that he has. The Roman centurion is going to have that same attitude. I don't need Jesus Christ. Why would I even go talk to him? But not only does he go talk to him, as he approaches him, how does he address him? What's the first word? Lord. He walks up and immediately defers and calls Jesus Christ Lord. So what does that tell you about his heart? As hard as a Roman soldier would be, and they were the hardest, or some of the hardest, they believed in hand-to-hand, close-quarter combat. Right, Dave? I mean, that's the way you got it. They didn't use arrows. They didn't use a lot of spears. It was right up 18 inches to 24 inches, chest to chest. That's where you got your business done. You either lived or you died. And he's that kind of person. And he's risen through the ranks to be a centurion, to be in charge of 100 soldiers. But he walks up and says, Lord, my slave is in torment and he is paralyzed. And I look at that and I'm like, if he's paralyzed, would he truly have pain? But the word here is bazanizo, which means tortured or tormented or in great pain. Somehow, I mean, a lot of people that are that have lost all feeling, typically they've lost all feeling of pain as well. But here, not in this case, for whatever reason. And so this centurion is highly concerned about the condition of his slave and what he is, what he's feeling, what he's going through. And I find it fascinating that this man who has this stature is so concerned. It gives a whole insight of the makeup of who is this guy. He cares. He loves this man. He loves his slave. Maybe he has a sadistic approach of get up off your bed and get back to work so I don't have to do this, or find somebody else. That may be part of the picture. I don't know. I don't think so from the way this is laid out. Because otherwise, why would he address Christ in that way? He's concerned about him. He wants him healed. Lord, my servant's paralyzed. In the next verse, verse 7, a lot of there's a great debate over verse 7. Is it a question or is it truly a statement? There are some theologians that believe that the text really says, will I come and heal you? That Christ posed it in that way. There are other theologians, and I take it this way too, because to me the Greek clearly reads this way as I read it. I will come and heal him. I think it's just a flat out statement. I will do this. And the soldier says, why would you do that? One, can Jesus go to the house of a Roman? Can Jesus go to the house of a Gentile, period? No. He cannot enter there because otherwise, verse 1 through 4, defiled. He has just done the same thing that he did in verse 2 when he touched the leper. So he would not do that. And the centurion knows that. I mean, he knows what society is and the societal norms that play into this. And he goes, you don't have to come. I'm a man under authority. I understand authority. And it's not his authority. Whose authority is it? It's the Roman emperor. Whoever is sitting on the throne at this point in time would be the one that is driving the authority all the way through the Roman culture and the Roman army. That centurion stands under the authority of the emperor at Rome who is guiding him. Just as our soldiers would do the same today. It is the president of the United States that directs that. It's his authority, and it's the authority of the Constitution. The Roman government would be of the same sort. But he says, I understand authority. I am an authoritarian. And obviously, he understands that Jesus has that same capacity. There's just, you ever walk up to a person and you talk to him and you get a sense of things about them that clearly define what you may know about them, even though you may know them very little or you just met them? Have you had those? There are people you run into that this person is a leader, or this person is very weak, or this person doesn't have that capacity. I mean, you get those intuitions, and usually our ladies are far more intuitive than some of us guys who are better banging our head on this piece of wood than we are being intuitive. And I fall into that category. But you pick up on some of those things. And he obviously sees that in Christ. You don't have to come. But I say to this man, go. And he goes, and to another, come. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. And the Roman says, I'm not worthy. Where have we heard those words before? John the Baptist. When Christ stepped into the Jordan River to be baptized. And John the Baptist said, oh no, I'm not baptizing you. I am not worthy to untie your shoe. And Jesus said, let it be so, because it has to happen. This Roman soldier is saying the same thing. I am not worthy. And Christ says, it will be done. And so it goes on in that conversation, verses 10 through 13. Now when Jesus heard the statement that this Roman centurion says, for I am a man under authority. Verse 10, now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go. It shall be done for you. But as we break those three verses down, there's two places in Scripture where Christ makes this statement. I have never seen such great faith. One of them is here. The other is in Matthew 15, verses 22, I think, through 28, and we'll get there in a few weeks. But it's the story of the Canaanite woman who comes to Jesus and says, Lord, we need food. And she's like, we don't give food to you Canaanites. If you know that story. And she says, but even the dogs eat the food that falls off the table. And Jesus says, never have I seen such great faith. So there's two people that are Gentiles that are exhibiting this faith before Christ. And he's like, in all of Israel, I have never seen this. Nobody's got it. What does that say about the disciples? I'm like, wow, if I'm one of the 12 standing there and I hear him say this, I'm like, man, am I in the wrong place? God, did you really choose me for this job? Because you're saying he has more faith than I do. And I don't know where you're going with all this or how long we're going to do this, but obviously I'm in the wrong spot at the wrong time. Maybe I need to find different employment. It just makes you wonder what was being thought. But I have not found such great faith. Verse 11, I say to you that many will come from east to west. Who is he talking about? The Gentiles. All of these people are going to come over the next years, centuries, millennia, into the kingdom. And of course, the Jews could not fathom that. The faith is for us, for the Jew only. Gentiles have no place. And God is saying, but their faith is greater. And they will come. And verse 12, but the sons of the kingdom, who are they? The Jews. The sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. Matthew 24, Matthew 25. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left. And the goats, well, God, don't you remember we did this for you? And he's like, I never knew you. Be gone. And the earth opened and they disappeared into the pit of hell. And he's telling them right here, this is going to come. But they don't get it. And for the next 3 years, as Christ walks through his ministry, this continues, and they still don't get it. But he's saying the sons of the kingdom will be cast out. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping is mourning. Gnashing of teeth is great pain and great mental torment of what is it that you're going to face. And it's not going to be pretty. I know none of us want to be standing there when that day comes and we're on Jesus' left hand, faced with a promise of we're going to hell. Brothers and sisters, make sure of where we're at, where you're at, that we're walking as where God has called us. And so he said to the centurion, go. It shall be done. Authority. Christ is beginning to establish who he is and what he is expecting people to do, where he's expecting them to walk, the faith that they will need to have to follow him. As these things unfold, as he feeds the 4,000, as he feeds the 5,000, as he heals different people, and there are those that he doesn't heal. Because as he told the leper, go and tell no one, in his own homeland near Capernaum in Galilee, as news got out of who he is and what his ministry was becoming, he could do no miracles there. He couldn't heal anyone there. Because people didn't believe. And did he change? No. He's still the Lord Jesus Christ. But the people to whom he is going, they are rejecting his mission, his ministry. They don't want any part of it. And so he's saying, the sons of the kingdom, you're going to lose it. What does this say about the centurion's heart? What does it say about our heart? If you were in that same position, and some of you have been, some of you still are today, And I'll be honest, I struggle with this. James chapter 5 tells us, if anyone is sick, if anyone is in need, to call for the pastors, to call for the elders of the church, and that they will come and pray for you. And the faith of the righteous, the person will be healed. Whose faith is it? It's not the faith of the person who is sick. It's the faith of the elder. It's me. So when I come into your house and we're praying for healing or whatever that scenario is, and I know it's God's will, it's His choice, it's not mine. But when that doesn't happen and I walk out of there and I'm like, God, what is wrong with my faith? Probably 20 years ago, I went with a mission team to Belize, and we're in the jungle in this small compound, and there's it's close to the last day. We've been there for 10 days. They were all dentists. They asked me to go, and I told them, I don't need to go. The only thing I know about dentistry is how to be a really bad patient, so you don't want me there. And they're like, no, we want you there because we want you to be the pastor and to lead us in Bible study every morning and pray for the people that we work for, or work on, and all those kind of things. And so each time they would work on a patient, they would come to me and I would give them a Bible and I would pray for them and talk to them and get their name and all of that kind of stuff. And there was a paramedic. He had been trained by the army in Belize, and he was a highly skilled, he was a good paramedic. He knew his stuff for the level of training that he had. Dr. Mike was what they called him. And when we worked on him that day, and he came, and I just gave him a Bible and said, see you later. And he's like, you're not going to pray for me? I'm like, no. So he was kind of ticked off, and he walked on. He's like, what am I, a chopped liver? And I'm like, just trust me. And as we got down to like this, we're going to leave the next day. And he comes and gets me, even though he's still kind of mad at me. And this young lady, just like Mary or Bethany or Ludi, any of you young women with small children, Melissa. But this young woman walks in, and she has probably a three-year-old daughter, and this massive infection all over her body. And he's like, I've seen a lot of stuff, but I have never seen anything in the jungle like this. I don't know what this is. And he has nowhere else to go. There is no internet. He has no other resources that he can call. And he grabs me and he says, you come with me. And so we go, and he does what he can. And he says, pray. And so we pray for this little lady, this little girl. And me being the dummy from, you know, the United States with all this knowledge, supposedly, and I don't know what it is either. And as Christ reached out and touched that leper, I'm sitting there looking at this little girl and I'm like, I don't think I want to dare touch you, because I don't know what I'm going to take back to my wife and my two sons who are infants. And so I prayed. And to this day, I still regret not doing that. And so any of you that have been around me, when you ask me to pray, I'll usually put my hand on your shoulder. Because I don't want to go through that again. God's going to work through me, I want to be available. And to just be the conduit that He's asked me to be. And where that young girl is today, I don't know. I have no clue. I know she was not healed that day. I would love to know someday. I know I never will. But just as Christ calls us to do things, that we're faithful in whatever way that He has asked us, wherever He has placed us. And we may not understand. We usually won't. Six weeks ago at the share house, you walked in, kind of like this morning, and you were really concerned about Talon. And just to put my hand on your shoulder, and we prayed, and we continue. But it's a ministry of relationship. It's a ministry of love. It's a ministry of exposing yourself to whatever and allowing God to do or not do. And those are the things that are really frustrating. It's like, God, we prayed for this person and You didn't heal them. Or maybe You didn't heal them in the way that we thought. And it's kind of like a gentleman that I was working with here in town several months ago. And he talked about his mom that had cancer. And at the age of 10, he prayed and he said, God, I will serve You if You will heal my mother. And the next day, she died. And he's like, what good is this? I prayed and You didn't answer. And so he walked away for 20, 30 years. And he finally came back. And as he was praying through that day to receive Christ as Savior, and the Holy Spirit said, we healed your mother. She's here. Amen. And when you get here, you can see her. And that's hard to comprehend. Because we don't want to work that way. We want it to be here and now, and we want to have that relationship and to hold that person and to love that person. But God had a different plan. Yet I still struggle with that. But finding is faithful. And so to wrap this up, it's God's authority. It's Jesus' authority. As Matthew reveals this position of authority that this person has, that Christ has, that's going to be laid out over 3 years of history as He walks to the cross. And people are going to be confronted with, are you going to accept Christ as a Savior? If so, are you going to do and be obedient to where He's called? And that means a whole host of things. And I think about graduates that are graduating today and or this week. And they're getting stories of how wonderful your life is going to be. And it's like, what a load of... Yeah, stuff. Fertilizer. What do you do when life's hard? What do you do when all of your expectations never got met? And you're stuck working at Monfort your entire life in the gut room, opening guts and cleaning them out, boxing them up so they'll be the sold as tripe. For all of you menudo lovers, you know, I've been there, I've done that job. Hopefully nobody got sick off of what I did. But there are people at all levels. Are we faithful to where he's put us? And some of those times, it's by our own choice. We make bad choices. We make dumb decisions. But even when we make the right ones, and maybe you're in a position where you're having to lay off people, knowing that you're going to impact their lives. And I've had to lay off many. And you worry about they've got a wife or a husband, and they've got children, and they've got debts, and they've got all this other stuff. And you're just going to end it all for them come Monday morning, and what are they going to do? But that's your job. And you got to trust that God is in it for them as well. But how do we respond? Will he find us faithful? Wednesday night of last week, as the youth group finished up their last, and we had the pizza party, and there was this conversation. We were driving home from Farmington. We were on Wolf Creek Pass, and I'm texting Cheryl and Mark, and because the pizzas got mixed up, and the pizzas never got ordered. I mean, the pizzas got ordered, but they didn't get cooked, but they finally did get cooked. And Mark and Cheryl sent this text about, well, it's the mystery of ministry. And I texted back, well, when is ministry a mystery? And as soon as I hit send, I went, all the time. Like, that was really dumb. And they both responded, yeah, it's really dumb. It's all the time. Okay. But will he find us faithful? Let's pray. Have the worship team come up. Father, just thank you for your word. And your calling upon us. And it's a daily blessing. It's a daily struggle. And we fail. But thank you that you forgive us. Thank you that you call us. Thank you that you continue to guide us and lead us and direct us. And that you love us. And I just pray for this body of High Plains that we are faithful to the calling that you have asked us to do for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.